Right, Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. And we'll read right through to Genesis chapter 13. All right, verse 10 says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, "This is his wife," and they'll kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, and she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plague because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Chapter 13. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possession was so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwell in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the guarded land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoe. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, west, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendant also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar there before the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this passage of the Bible. And we are here to learn from you by your Holy Spirit, Lord, what you are teaching us in this part of Abram's journey of faith. So Holy Spirit, come and illuminate these words to us. And I pray, Father, for everyone that is here, that they are not only hearer of the word, but they will the one who can apply your words in their life. So Lord, cause them to have a hearing ear and a receptive heart. And Lord, I pray that whatever we do, we glorify the name of Jesus. So Holy Spirit, come and speak through your servant in a powerful way and in a simple way that your people may understand. So Lord, we just want to commit this morning message to you and ask that you speak to the hearts of your people and that they will take the appropriate action. In the name of your Son Jesus, and we all pray and say, Amen. Amen. All right, last week I started this new series called The Life Story of Abraham. And the main emphasis of going through the life story of Abraham is actually to draw lessons from his life for our application. And so I want to quickly recap, why do we study the life of Abraham? Because we want to grow in faith and wisdom in life. And there's no better place to actually learn from the life of Abraham, the father of faith. And he is actually the father of all those who believe the God of the Bible. He's such an important character. And so though Abraham was an ordinary person, but he grew and he became a big figure in the Bible. And so in the previous sermon, we learned that after hearing God's call to leave the land, Abraham, after some delay, did obey God. And he left his comfortable home and environment. He left his security and his community. And he was willing to sacrifice the familiar for the unfamiliar. A commitment that few of us are willing to make. And so he abandoned a comfortable lifestyle in a very civilized city then, and he went to a place that God was going to show him. And there was uncertainty ahead of him, and therefore his obedience was actually a big step of faith. And so in the last sermon, we saw that Abraham has done very well so far, because everywhere that he went, he actually built an altar of worship unto the Lord. And so he started this journey of faith, but he soon realized that this journey of faith is actually full of bumps. It has its up and it has its down. And so men of God and men of faith are nonetheless imperfect people. The strong can become weak one day, and even the rich and the powerful will one day come to realize that they are made of clay. The mighty sometimes fall, and heroes can falter. And so God uses circumstances and actually many things along the way to mold and to shape our character and faith. And so faith is certainly not a one-off thing, but or event. It is through a series of events and circumstances that our faith and character come to maturity. And then Abraham went to a place called Negev, which is at the very southern part of the present-day Israel. Negev means dry or a parched land. And in this particular place, Abraham experienced a very severe famine. And this season of famine was another test of faith in Abraham's life after his step of obedience. And so the first lesson and application that we learn from this part of the story is, even after we obey God in faith, we are not immune from difficulty in life. And difficulty, in fact, will show us how much we really trust God to provide for our needs. And so for some of you here, don't be discouraged. Don't think this is something strange. And sometimes you found yourself in a situation, I've obeyed God and I've stepped out in faith. And then immediately you begin to encounter a famine or difficulty in life. And then you begin to doubt God. And so I want to encourage you that difficulty will show up. You are not immune from it. Just like the life of Abraham. You know, he stepped out in faith. And he took a big step of faith, go to a place that God would show him, and there was so much uncertainty in life, and he followed faithfully, and then he hit a bump. And here, he experienced a severe famine. And so, while God did not cause the famine, he certainly used this as an instrument to develop Abraham's faith. God doesn't use difficult circumstances to find out about ourselves what we will do or how we will think, how we respond to a certain situation, whether we will respond in faith. God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. He already knows the real condition of our heart, what we will do, and whether we respond in faith. And He uses tests to reveal to us the real condition of our heart and our faith level in Him. And so God often uses a test to show us the area where we need improvement. And is there something that happened in your life recently? Is God showing you some area of your life where you need to work on for improvement? Because a test will expose our typical response to the difficulty and crisis in life. And every one of us has a typical response when we are confronted with a challenge to the faith. And this is a basic instinct of a fallen human nature called self-preservation. Abraham made a typical decision like most people. Go to Egypt where there is an abundance of food. Now, was this a right decision? No. Was it birthed out of faith? No. Was it in alignment with God's will? Answer is again, no. And so Abraham faced this test of faith when he rushed down to Egypt. And instead of asking for God's counsel or seeking God's counsel, he is merely following the herd behavior or the herd instinct. Now, how do we know it was a wrong decision? Now, if you read at Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, he said, Abram went down to Egypt. The word down must be emphasized. To dwell there, he says, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, in the Bible, when it says down, it is not meant to be a geographical indicator, but it is more meant to be a spiritual indicator. So spiritually, he is going down. Throughout scripture, whenever people go to Egypt, it always says that they go down to Egypt. Because Egypt is a type of the world. It's a symbolic, it's a type and symbol of the world. And at one time in Israel's history, the prophet Isaiah actually said in Isaiah chapter 31 verse 1, he said, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, in horsemen because they are strong, and who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Though Abraham was actually doing well before, but this time he faltered because he didn't remain in the land that God had shown him. And so he looked at his difficulty and he was paralyzed with fear. And he grabbed at the first sight of deliverance without seeking God's counsel. And I must qualify that as an outsider, not in those circumstances and not caught in that emotional state, it is of course easy for us to comment. But nonetheless, there is lesson that we can learn from such an incident. And so, what is a very simple thing that we can first do? Now, notice that until the famine, God had, or rather, Abraham had so far talked to God, built altars of worship, and in relating with the Almighty. But then, once the severe famine struck, however, we did not hear of any prayer nor any building of altars of worship. And so, would it not be better for Abraham to go back to God and say, Lord, I obey you, you brought me here, and surely you will provide for me and my family, and tell me what I should do now. I will stay put here until I hear what you want me to do. And so, number two lesson is the first response to any decision making is prayer. But I know that almost everyone here knows it, but not many people do it or mean it. I want to emphasize, not many people mean it. And some of us may say, I pray, but I did not hear from God as to what to do. And some others will say that I'm not sure actually what God is saying or telling me to do. So I'm going to give you some practical pointers or guidelines regarding prayer. Now, prayer often indicates your sincerity in seeking God for an answer. The first pointer that I want to give you is your prayer just a one-off prayer? Or is it that you're just going through a religious motion of praying, but you do not really mean it in your heart? Prayer is not meant to be religious. And you need to actually have a heart-to-heart talk with God. Number two, pointer. Is there any word that is already in the Bible regarding this matter? And especially moral issue. I find that 90 or 80% of those moral issues are already written in the Bible. And so when you pray, you know, that scripture will come to mind. If that is a scripture, then the answer can be very clear. So God has already spoken to you through the scripture. Pointer number three. Now, if there is no clear word from the Bible and you did not hear from God, then the answer is you stay put where you are. Stay with the status quo, because God's silence means wait, not yet. And so that is pointer number three. Pointer number four is, should you decide to proceed with a particular decision? Now, you need to check your inner spirit, because the Holy Spirit is living in you. And you need to check with the inner spirit, is there peace in your inner spirit? If there's no peace, you know, if you're feeling uneasy, then God say, no, that is not the way to go. But if you receive peace, then you can proceed. Pointer number five, if there is a preliminary indicator to proceed with a particular decision, did you confirm it with two or three independent witnesses or signs? Now, this is very important. I want to emphasize the word independent. Because when you speak to some mature Christians, brothers or sisters, they have certain thinking. There are some prejudices. They want you to make a particular decision in this way or that way for some reason. And therefore, their counsel may be a bit so-called prejudice is not independent. But if you speak to a mature Christian who has no interest in your decision, whichever you go, you know, they don't have a liking and they don't have a particular interest, and therefore they can be independent. If it can be confirmed by two or three independent witnesses, then we can say that God is speaking to you and confirming His word. Because every word of God is to be established by two or three witnesses. That is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. And so, like all decision that is made without faith, turning to Egypt later became problematic. And as Abraham approached Egypt, the border of Egypt, there is this fear and uneasiness that comes to his inner spirit. That's why I'm saying, one of the points is, you have the inner peace? Because as he approached the border of Egypt, he felt uneasy. So Holy Spirit was actually speaking to him. But instead of turning back, he actually said to his wife Sarai, he said, look, I know you are very beautiful. Even at this age of 65, you are so gorgeous, you are so beautiful, but there is a problem here, my dear wife. He says, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Let's kill him and we can have her. So please tell them, you are my sister. Then they will spare my life and they'll treat me well because of their interest in you. Now, just in case you're feeling superior right now, thinking that you'll never lie the way that Abraham did in this situation, let me give you a warning from the scripture. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him think who thinks he stand, take heed, lest he falls. Now here, the father of faith is faltering in the arena of faith, because man actually does struggle and stumble in his area of strength unexpectedly. Sometimes it does happen. So lesson number three, never think or say that this is my strong area, I can handle this. Because you are to rely on the Lord in all areas of your life at all times. And so, for example, the righteous Noah fell when he got drunk in his tent. Moses that was described by the Bible, say that he's the meekest man on the face of the earth, other than Jesus, of course. He lost his cool, and then he, what happened? And then he struck the rock against a rock, and he says that, "You rebel, must we fetch water for you?" And for that particular act, he was forbidden to enter the promised land. And Peter was so bold and courageous, he wielded a knife to take on the small army to defend Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But yet, only hours later, he was so timid and he faltered when the little girl asked him, "Are you one of Jesus' disciples?" And so, these are all, you know, the big character of God. And so the area where that you are strongest can be also an area that you are most vulnerable, because you tend to depend on your own strength. And so, but when you are weak, you tend to rely on God. Now, no one wakes up early in the morning and say that today I plan to overcome a moral test. And often we begin with the day with good intention, and then a challenge comes unexpectedly. The word is unexpectedly. And so the typical default response takes over, and then the brain only thinks in the horizontal plane and dimension, ignoring the vertical dimension of God altogether. And so let us come back to the story of Abram. Technically, Abram's lie was a half-truth, because Sarai was, in fact, Abram's half-sister, because they were born of the same father, but they had different mother. The reference is Genesis chapter 20, verse 12. So, by claiming to be Sarai's brother, Abram actually hoped to take advantage of the local custom of the day. Now, in those days, when a man had a beautiful wife, often the husband would be killed and the woman taken as wife or concubine. So, but as a brother, as a guardian, the ancient custom required that anyone that is interested in taking Sarai as a wife would have to approach the brother, in this case, you know, impersonated by Abram, for that marriage negotiation. And so this will give Abram more time to take self-protective action. So after Abram actually arrived in Egypt, Sarai's beauty caught the eyes of the palace official. And so Sarai was taken into the king's palace and confined to the king's harem. And Pharaoh intended to marry Sarai, and as a good will, actually Geshur gave Abram many gifts: sheep, goats, male and female, donkeys, cattle, male and female servants. I want you to note the word male and female servants and camels, because there is some relationship later. And so sheep, oxen, camels, and all those things, and servants, they were like the premium cashmere wool, wagyu beef, and the Lexus, you know, and the fancy stuff of the day. These are the gifts from the king. And so Pharaoh said to Abram, "Feel free to take whatever goods that you want, but I will take your sister." And so Abram was very anxious, thinking, what was Pharaoh, the powerful king, doing to his wife every day? And so, fortunately, the ancient ritual for the king included a waiting period long enough for the bride to stay in the harem. And so they want to keep the bride in the harem because the king wants to ensure that the bride that he was going to marry wasn't pregnant with another man's child. So she needs to keep in the harem for a few months to confirm that that's the case. And so Sarai lived inside the palace but was isolated from sexual contact by anyone, including the king. And so meanwhile, Pharaoh sent Abram wedding gifts in anticipation of the big day. And so imagine how Sarai felt about the husband. Abram's coward act has placed her in danger. And so fortunately, God stepped in and intervened. And he afflicted Pharaoh and his household with disease and infection. And there was report reaching him that a strange disease has actually infected everyone in his harem except for Sarai. And his servant could not work because they were all sick in bed. And then not only that, soon after, the king also suffered a sudden onset of illness. And so, even though Pharaoh was a superstitious or the pagan king, he was sensitive spiritually. And the pagan king actually sensed that it has got to do with taking Sarai. Everyone was sick except Sarai. And so, he thought in his mind, he must have offended the God of Abraham. And so on further investigation, he found out that Abraham was not telling the truth and discovered that Sarai was actually his husband or her husband. Oh, sorry. Sarai was actually his wife. All right, not thinking straight. Excuse me. And so Pharaoh then called up Abraham to rebuke him and say, "What have you done to me?" He demanded, "Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say that she's my sister and allow me to take her as my wife? So please take your wife and depart from here." And so though Pharaoh rebuked Abraham, he did not kill him or take back any of those gifts for the fear of offending Abraham's God. And so Pharaoh simply ordered some of his men and sent Abraham out of the country along with his wife and all the possession. And so the gift that Abraham received from Pharaoh included livestock and servant, and among them a female servant named Hagar or Hagar. Not only did God protect Sarai, but he also prospered Abraham and his family. And so Abraham actually had blown it. He faltered, he showed a lack of faith, he lied, and he put his wife in danger to save his own skin, and he still managed to walk away and laugh his way to the bank. That is grace, some hyper grace preacher is keen to say and preach. That is grace. They say you can sin, not only there will be absolutely no repercussion, but God is so good that he will not only forgive your sin, he will overlook it, and he will still bless you heaps, like this example of Abraham. Now, hyper grace message is a hype. The message is 95% true with 5% poison. And the 5% poison is hard to detect. So don't be deceived. It sounds convincing on the surface. I give you this story. Does it sound convincing? If I don't explain to you, it sounds convincing. Can you catch any flaw? No. But don't be deceived, because the argument on further examination is not quite right. True. The 95% that is true. God is gracious. God is grace. God is good. Yes, it's true. God forgives sin. True. And he does not count it against you in heaven. All right? True. All right. No. Abraham does not get it scot-free, because for one of the maidservant given to Sarai was Hagar. This Hagar, the seed of sorrow and disaster, was sown in this family. And later she became a stumbling block that would later break Abraham's heart as well as his family, and it will bring countless bloodshed and enmity between the Israelite and the Arabs from generation to generation down the line. So I want to warn you, whatever message that you hear from hyper grace, 95% you cannot find any fault in it. It sounds very convincing, but there is some little poison inside which they don't tell you. Of course, they won't tell you. They don't even realize, because they're already deceived. Lesson number 4. Though God forgives our sin, sin can have repercussion on earth. On earth. God will not count it for you in heaven or for eternity, but on earth it has repercussion. So do not be so carefree and so careless in conducting your life, though God is gracious. So do not be deceived, folks. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sow, then shall he also reap. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. So if a leader blows it, not only there will be heartache in his life, it will affect his family and the men under his wing. Fortunately, failure is not the end of the story. The Lord didn't say, I make a mistake in choosing Abraham. This guy isn't really for a relationship with me. I think I better look for a better person somewhere else. The failure didn't shake God's commitment. It merely gave him the opportunity to help Abraham cultivate a faith that eventually grow to be so strong, solid as a rock. Like any good parent, God allowed natural consequences of his child's foolish choices to become a means of instruction. And so, rather than shaming and condemning Abraham, he used his failure as a tool of instruction. And now we come to chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 4. Abraham went up. Before he went down, now he went up from Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Now go back to the promised land, to the south, Negev area. And Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been in the beginning, or at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now there is no record of Abraham actually pitching an altar of worship in Egypt. But here we see him back to the place where he had pitched his tent and he built his altar of worship once more. So lesson number 5. When you have spiritually backslided and you know things are not supposed to be the way that it should be, what do you do? Very simple. Go back and do what you used to do before. Jesus told the Christian at the church of Ephesus, the believers who have strayed away from him, Revelation chapter 2 verse 5, he said, remember therefore from where you have fallen, he said, and do the first work. Where has Abraham fallen? He left the promised land and he went into Egypt. That is where he has fallen. So now go back to the promised land. And so, now, maybe application. Your relationship with the Lord was good 3 years ago. But now, spiritually, you're not that good. So what is the solution? God's word or Jesus' word to you will be the same as to any backslided Christian at the church of Ephesus. Simply repent and go back and do what you used to do. Right? So, if you are straying away from the Lord and you're no longer attending church, what do you need to do? Simple, repent. Go back and attend church again. Or perhaps you have backslided in the church, but you are backslided, your heart for God has grown cold, no longer passionate for God and His Word. What do? Repent. Go back and attend the live group and to learn and to grow in God's Word. Go back to your morning devotion and sharing your faith. And Abraham went back where it all began. He would pitch his tent and build an altar of worship. And so, though Abraham became a father of faith, but we have discovered that his faith begins just as a seed, very small. And then God used his experiences to help him to grow that seed of faith. And so, when God first called him, Abraham obeyed, and he left the country that God would show him. And then when the famine hit, he fumbled. He reverted to his typical self-preservation strategy. He used the deception rather than trusting in the Lord, and he went down to Egypt. And so after learning his mistake, he went back to Bethel, to a town in the promised land. And sometimes later, he is yet to face a different facet of the test of faith. And this time, it was over the issue of prosperity. And fortunately, this test that has revealed that Abraham's faith had grown. And so we read in Genesis chapter 13 that Bible says that Abraham returned to Canaan with greater wealth than he first arrived from Haran. And it says that, verse 2 says that he was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And so Abraham prospered, but Lot also benefited from it. Because Lot, who traveled with Abraham, also became very healthy with flocks of sheep, goats, herds of cattle, and many tents. But prosperity has its own problems and challenges. Expanding flocks and herds require more food and more water. And so, Abraham and Lot, they had a large flock and herds. So the land could not accommodate and sustain both men's livestock. So whether it is lack or prosperity, both have its own problem. When one is rich, there is a fear of financial loss. And there is also this, what they call discontentment, a disease called greed. You are rich, but you still think that it's not enough. You are rich, but you are not satisfied because you want more and more. And so this chase, this greed of acquiring more and more can become all-consuming. And before long, wealth changes from a blessing to a curse. It becomes an idol in your life. And in this case, Abraham and Lot's servant begin to clash and quarrel over the land, over the water, over the green pasture. Now, Abraham could have called Lot to his tent and said, "Look, I'm your uncle. I'm the elder here, and you are my nephew. Now, it has been great so far, but now, young man, you have got to go. After all, God gave me this land to me and not to you. And so, please take your flock and your herds and leave this place and find for yourself land somewhere else." But Abraham did not do that. Instead, he sought a peaceful solution. He offered his love and affirmation to Lot, and he was gracious in his word. And Abraham said to Lot, he said, "Look, we are close relatives. Let there be no conflict between us and our herdsmen. This countryside is so huge and vast." He says, "I will let you make the first choice. If you want the land to the left, I'll go to the far right. If you want the land to the right, I'll go to the far left." Instead of pulling rank like a selfish uncle, Abraham treated Lot as his equal. In fact, Abraham was magnanimous. He proposed a solution that gave Lot the first choice. And so this act actually was an expression of Abraham's faith in God, growing faith in God. So think about this for a moment. By giving Lot the first choice of the land, Abraham actually gave up control of his future for the sake of harmony with his nephew. And so in giving Lot the first choice, Abraham trusted that God would take care of him regardless of what happened. And so for comparison, let us look at Lot's decision-making process. You can see the contrast of Abraham's faith with the willingness of Lot. And here, Lot was weak in devotion. We never read of him of building spiritual altar of worship. And if you are not a spiritual or your altar builder, you'll be weak in your devotion, which will lead to real problems in your decision making. And so Lot took a long look at the fertile land of the Jordan Valley. And the whole area was well watered, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot based his decision purely by sight. He chose for himself the fertile and the lush green pasture of the Jordan Valley. And so Lot's decision reveals his true character. And he should have said, "Uncle Abraham, I owe you a great debt of gratitude. You could have left me in Haran, but you didn't. And you brought me along this journey. Today I'm wealthy because of you, and you have been so gracious to me. So please, please make the first choice of the land. But Lot chose greed over gratitude. He chose wealth over family relationship. And he chose to trust himself rather than God. And so Abram and Lot actually represent two different perspectives of making important life decisions. And one represents the thinking in a horizontal two-dimension space. Lot was actually worldly in his desire. He didn't lift his eyes high enough to heaven and say, "Lord, show me the best place for me and my family." Well, instead, he's lifted his eyes only high enough to see the financial gain. And so, Lot saw a good place to raise the cattle, but he failed to see that it would be a disaster to raise up a family. And so, for Lot, there was no third dimension upwards. He didn't consider God as a factor. And so he made all his calculations based on earthly consideration. Now, Lot may be very prosperous and enjoy in the short run, but in the end, all his wealth and possession got burned into ashes. Abram, on the other hand, did his thinking from a three-dimensional perspective. This time, he trusted God that will protect him, will take care of him, will guide him, and will accomplish his divine plan through him. And so after the separation with Lot, the Lord appeared to Abram in Genesis chapter 13, the last part. He said, "Lift up your eyes now and look to the place, from the place where you are." He said, "The north, south, east, and west." He said, "All the land here that you see," he said, "I will give it to you and your descendant forever." And so God reconfirmed his promise to Abram that he and his descendant will inherit the promised land of Canaan. So he moved his tent this time to another part of the promised land at Hebron. And again, Abram built an altar there unto the Lord. Lesson number 6. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. Many Christians are like Lot. Though they believe in God, they still base their decision on what they can see and what they can touch. They walk by sight and they're not by faith. If you solely live your life for yourself, you will gain it only to lose it in the end. Like the life of Lot. Luke chapter 17 verse 33. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. If you live your life for God and others, you will lose things temporarily only to gain it later on. And so, brothers and sisters, from the life story of Abraham and Lot, be wise. Always obey God and allow him to choose for you. Why? Because you and I don't have perfect knowledge. Our knowledge is limited, but God has perfect knowledge. When God calls you to do certain things, obey. That is His will. And that is good for you. In fact, as I emphasize again, God always gives the best to those who leave the choice to Him. And so may we all learn from this life story to surrender ourselves to His will and not my will. His will is always the best plan. So the Lord bless you with this life story message and the lesson we learn from the life.